It's fulfilling to be up here. It really is. Just makes my heart just full just to see the work going on. Jesse and Ashley came to our church at a real critical time. We needed a youth pastor that could stabilize it because we had gone through several youth pastors that just kind of came and went and weren't gathering kids together, a core group of kids that would then affect our church. And when Jesse and Ashley came, things started to change. You have a real special couple. I hope you guys know that. I tried to offer him to stay. I say, you sure that God's leading you out? Even though we had a heart for church planting, I could say, well, what about you stay? And we'd have like a factory of church planters and you could help me, you know, with this factory here in Rockford. And he goes, no, I think I need to leave. And, you know, that was something that I go, yep, you need to leave. And I want to get behind that. But just know it's a special gift and a special heart. And he works really hard. And this is going to happen. And, you know, you're a part of something. You know, right now it's smaller, and it's going to grow. And by September, when all these seats are filled in, and you're going to see this starting to, you know, fill in, you're going to go, this was a special time. This right here, it takes a special group of people who will see something even before it materializes, that it's in your heart. I know it's in his heart. It needs to be in all of your hearts. Like, no, God's at work here. God's going to do a great thing, and he's going to use me. Because everybody in this church, you know, you have to use your spiritual gift, right? There's no back row to say, hey, I'm just going to watch it happen. In order for this to be a life-giving church, the what you want it to be, everyone serves. And when you all serve, you grow. What we're trying to do, the hard thing in a larger church is to get everyone to serve. Because when people serve, they start to grow. They think, well, everything's being done. Everything's happening. And I could just sit back here and watch. No, you can't. If you want to grow and you want to be stretched to the Lord and you want to trust the Lord at the greater level, serve. Care for people. So I brought a message that I really love. We were in 1 Samuel, 1 2 Samuel, for about a year. And this one's in 1 Samuel 24. It's called Into Your Hands. And it's something I need to hear again. It's this trust. Lord, it's in your hands. I commit this whole thing into your hands. I want to trust you because you are trustworthy. And 1 Samuel 24 is one of my favorite stories, and you'll see that hopefully. Open your Bibles, okay, to 1 Samuel 24. We're looking at the life of David, who is a man after God's heart. After God's heart. Well, what characterizes someone like that? And why would God say that of him? Because that's what God said of David. He's a man after my own heart. Well, what does that mean? It's people who are beautiful, not on the outside, on the inside. They're not trying to be impressive to anyone. They're only trying to honor the Lord. It's those who are courageous for God. They're fighting for God's honor, not their own honor. It's for those who are, not that they're perfect, but who are broken over their sin. When they sin, they confess it and they move away from it. They're tender. They exhibit faith. And it's not the brand new faith, still in diapers, everything is awesome kind of faith. It's a faith that has been tested under fire. Those after God's heart cling to God in faith when life doesn't work. You ever been there? Just doesn't seem to work. They throw themselves upon God when human reasoning fails to understand. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about someone who's just blown here and there. And no, it's the kind of person that is steady. They stay in their Bibles. They keep reading, even though their heart is breaking within. They keep praying. They keep attending the community. They're seeking God in the midst of trials. Here's David. He's going to be the future king of Israel. And Samuel... David was anointed by Samuel as future king, even when he's only known by a few sheep. Remember, he's a shepherd. He's out there on the hills, all lonely, you know, out in the mountains. But in the course of time, he's pushed into the court of the king because of his musical talent. Think about that. You know, he's probably singing only to the sheep all by himself. And somehow he's so good because he's singing all the time that he's pushed into the court because he's really good at it. Then he's thrust into national prominence by defeating Goliath. Then he marries Saul's family. But when the people began praising David more than Saul, that's where it got a little dicey. Because Saul wanted him dead then. And David could have easily said, it's not supposed to be like this. I am serving you, Lord. I'm serving the king. Why is it happening? I'm winning all the battles for Saul, and he repays me like this? God, why? And when this happens, when it happens to me, I generally go through like a list. Is there sin that needs to be repented of in my life? Did I fail to obey? Is there something I can do to change the outcome of this trial? I think that's always appropriate, right? When you go through a trial, can I mitigate it? Can I change some things to get, you know, outside this, the heat, or solve the problem? But if there's nothing I can do, then I must surrender to God and wait on him. And that's where David is. Psalm 31 is understood to have been written during this time of David's life. And listen to this in Psalm 31, starting with verse 3. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net that they have hidden for me. For you are my refuge. And here it is. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Who else said that? You know, Jesus on the cross, right? Into my hands, I commit my spirit. Into your hands. Think about what you are facing in your life. Can you say, into your hands, I commit my spirit? Into your hands. In order to say that, there are commitments and resolves that one has to make. Because maybe you're going to graduate real soon. And you have then the wild and woolly opportunity of job offers and like, how am I going to decide? Or maybe you're in a dead-end job and you're trying to figure out, Lord, where do I go? Or maybe you're in a relationship that's one-sided. Maybe you give, and nothing's coming back. And you've tried everything. In that moment, there are some commitments and resolves that will allow you to be submitted to God into your hands. Here's the first one. I know you're at work. That's a resolve. That's a commitment. You say it out loud. I know you're at work, Lord. So let's read the passage. I'm getting ahead of myself. 1 Samuel 24. I'm going to read the whole thing, so hold on. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the Wild Goats Rocks. Sounds like a cool place. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and David was in there. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, to David, here is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David arose and stealthily cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul arose and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of the robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life and take it. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may he avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. And whom has the Lord of Israel come out? Of whom do you pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. May the Lord therefore judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me out of your hand. As soon as David finished speaking these words, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I repaid you evil. And you have declared this day that you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds an enemy, will he let him go safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore to Saul. Then Saul went home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold, that is the cave. Lord, I pray that you would open this for us to see great and wonderful things from your word, that we would go away changed, that we would go away being able to trust you at a greater level, Lord, because trusting you honors you. And so, Lord, help us to know that you're at work in our life. Amen. So here it is. Let me give you the setting of 1 Samuel 24. In chapter 23, Saul was out trying to find David, and this whole army of 3,000 men were chasing David around this mountain over in the area of Maon. And they were just about to get David's men, and all of a sudden, a messenger came and said, Saul, you need to break off your pursuit of David because the Philistines are attacking. And so he went back to Jerusalem just before he was about ready to get David. Accident? I don't think so. The Lord was giving the escape to David. God was at work because he ultimately controls the events of history, to the flutter of the leaves from the trees, to the path of every flake of snow. God is in control, and he's in control of your life, so that David would be fearing his life and almost in the clutches of Saul, and a messenger comes and says, the Philistines are attacking. All of that organized, all of that arranged and orchestrated by the Lord. The path of Saul to the very cave of David even, okay? Here comes Saul out to find David. What's the likelihood that he would stop in the very cave that they were hiding? God knows how to arrange it. Just create, torment in his bowels and get him up to a cave. And it's the very cave. All of that is orchestrated by God. And when here's Saul in the cave and David's men, here's the wisdom of the cave. The men interpreted Saul's appearance as divine approval to kill him. God has given this man into your hands to kill. So David cut off a piece of the robe because he wouldn't do it, but he felt guilty even to cut off the piece of robe. Think about that. God is in control here. He is at work. He will not take it. And so David will not take charge away from God because he feels guilty now. So the next time you're in David's shoes, think about this. David could have been placed on the throne anytime God wanted him. Could have sped up the process. So the delay had a purpose. Every delay in your life has a purpose. And in that moment, you need to say, into your hands. You're at work. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. I commit my life. God was accomplishing multiple things, having Saul in that cave. Conventional wisdom would say, put Saul to death. But David came to a different conclusion about Saul's appearance because his faith was informed by God's word. Preparing, because so here are all the things that God is doing in that very moment. He's preparing David for kingship. He's trying to bring Saul to repentance. Remember, Saul is half-hearted. And even the men in the cave, he's trying to bring these men to fear God instead of the enemy. All of these things are taking place. Can you see it? I mean, it's not when you go through a trial, it's not just grit your teeth, busy yourself, stay gun shy of God, lay low for a while, or resent him for things turning out the way that they are. That doesn't work. You have to say in your heart, I know you're here. I know you're at work. Into your hands, I place this. I know you're at work. Number two, I will trust your word. These are some of the resolves. In order for you to say, into your hands, I commit my spirit, just like David did, just like Christ did, you must have a resolve. I will trust your word, Lord. In church and outside of church. It's easy here. How about outside? Monday through Saturday. Trusting your word. Because wisdom inside the cave. End it now, David. Put Saul to death. God has arranged this for this moment. But David stopped short of killing him by cutting the corner of his royal robe. And even that bothered David. It was too much for his conscience because God's word pulled him back. Why? Really? See, David understood God's anointing over Saul. Samuel announced to the nation that Saul was anointed king, which meant that he had divine favor upon him. Now, how would David know if God was finished or not? So he could be king. Well, how does David know that he's supposed to be king? God's word. There was a word from the Lord. You're going to be king. So therefore, you wait. Conventional wisdom says put Saul to death, but David came to a different conclusion about Saul's appearance because his faith was informed by God's word. That's important, don't you think? Does the Bible guide you even to your own discomfort? When trusting and obeying God's word is the hardest route, when current wisdom of the day makes the Bible seem out of date, what will be your creed? What will be your agenda? What will be your guide? It's amazing how many of us in this room are committed to God's word until it makes our life harder. And then we'll jettison it for a while. Where biblical truth and common sense seem to run counter each other, David believed the safest place to be was to hold out and hold on to God's word. The solid rock of God's word. Where will you land? Will you hold to God's word even to your own hurt? Because think about them. They were being chased all over the place. If Saul were to die, all this running around would have come to an end. They would have lived normal lives. But David said, no, we're going to wait on the Lord. Oh, for more of that kind of faith. that kind of resolve into your hands, God. Trusting God's word kept David on the run a lot longer. When was the last time you held to God's word when it made your income decrease or increased your discomfort? Do you hold to God's word? Do you say, into your hands, I commit my spirit. I place myself into your hands. The resolves that you need is you got to know that God's at work and that you're going to trust God's word. Thirdly, I will wait on your time. I will wait for your time. I think if I was David, I would say, God, why does the path to the throne include all this injustice? I mean, don't you know that Saul's in the wrong? Why don't you deal with Saul? Why don't you deal with him right now? Because as long as you keep delaying this, I've got to keep running. My life is in danger at all times. Into your hands, meaning I will wait for your time. Why must I wait? Why must I waste my life and youthful years running from this knucklehead? I could be doing something significant, far more useful than running around all over the wilderness. God, what are you doing? What happens to your faith when there seems to be a delay, a circling pattern? The air of your life is sucked out little by little. What do you do during that time? Are you going to wait for his timing? This is precisely where Saul disqualified himself in chapter 13. He wouldn't wait. He was out for battle. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 13, starting verse 8. But he was waiting for Samuel to come. Remember, they were supposed to sacrifice before they went out to battle. And because Samuel delayed, people were scattering. It was a crisis. And so Saul decided, no, I'm going to sacrifice myself. He's not coming. And as soon as he started to sacrifice, who comes? Samuel. And he says, what are you doing? Well, you weren't here, and, you know, I had to force myself to sacrifice because we got work to do. The kingdom is going to be taken away from you, and it's going to be given to someone who has a heart after mine. That was the moment he lost it, because he wouldn't wait for God's time. How many of us lose the blessing because we won't wait? I think the difference between David and Saul is this phrase, into your hands, I commit my spirit. I would rather die than dishonor you. I will wait for your time. Look at Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 14 and 15. It's not something I read earlier, but I read a portion of this passage. Here's what it says in verse 14. But I will trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies, from my persecutors. My time is in your hands. This theme runs throughout the Psalms, and now you know the situation that birthed all of these songs in that book. I will wait for you to rescue me, exonerate me, bring justice, but I will not cross your purposes to free myself from it. Your word, your time. And now number four, I will repay good for evil. Good for evil. Not only did David honor God by his actions, but it broke Saul's heart in the process. Look at it in verse 16 again. As soon as David had finished speaking these words, Saul said, is that your voice, my son? And Saul lifted up his voice and he wept. That's pretty amazing. Here's a guy who wanted David dead, and now he's weeping. It was such a vulnerable time for David and a vulnerable time for Saul. He has here's the king of Israel with 3,000 men at his disposal, and David comes out of the cave, out of hiding, to say, here I am. I could have killed you, but I didn't. And David's kindness just broke him in pieces, broke him in tears, because the kindness of God leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4. And it leads others to repentance when we will trust the Lord and get out of the way so God can work. You get to see amazing things like this. Here's the king who wants him dead, now in tears. He's a basket case. He's just in tears, soft, tender before the Lord, and being, you know, really tortured by the Holy Spirit in a good way over his sin. And he basically says to David, I'm trying to kill you. And when the Lord gave me into your hands, you did not kill me. Even Saul recognizes that God gave him to David. And then in verse 19, it says, it's normal to kill your enemy, but you did not. You are more righteous than I am. Saul ends up encouraging David in the end, in the Lord, as Jonathan, his son, did, by saying, I know that surely you'll be the king and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Wow. You know, oftentimes we don't get to see the moments when God moves. You know why? Because we pull it back into our hands. We don't get to see these amazing moments where hearts are broken and the Holy Spirit comes with power and changes the atmosphere and even blesses David, gives clarity. Yes, you will be king. You will be established. And it came from David's enemy. That's a miracle. And when you get out of the way and you hold on to God, you get to see those kind of miracles happen and unfold right before you. And how many miracles need to happen in this church, collectively together, and individual lives. And when you see it, you'll say, awesome God. He is worthy to be trusted. Brought clarity. Didn't alleviate the danger, but it confirmed for David out of the enemy's mouth that he would soon be king. What a beautiful moment. When you repay good for evil, you're waiting on God's time, because vengeance is God's, not yours. Don't pick that up. Only God has that right. It was David who made special trips to the palace to help Saul cope with life by playing his harp, and it would calm his spirit. It was David who risked his life to save Saul and all of Israel by going against Goliath, who believed that Saul wanted him as a son-in-law, risking his life by killing 200 Philistines in order to get the bride's price so he could marry her. And it was David who led the army victory after victory. What did he ever do wrong to Saul? But sometimes, you know, I say this to my kids often, life's not fair. It's never fair, so get over that. You're going to have a hard life if you think that everything has got to be fair, because it's not. It's never even. David had to say, into your hands, Lord, you know my situation. I will trust your word. I will wait for your time. I will repay good for evil. Because none of us are guiltless. None of us are guiltless, even though we may be in the right on some occasions. If we were to ask God to bring justice, we would be swept up into that too. No one is truly righteous. Even David couldn't claim that. Next to Saul, he might look pretty pristine and nice and righteous, but remember, God knows the hearts. He knows the inner motivations of every one of us. He knows the secret sins of David. He knows the secret sins of your heart as well. Comparing ourselves with others doesn't work, because all our lives are wide open before the one with whom we have to do. I mean, he sees the very intents of our heart. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, right, verse 13. It lays bare before him. We have nothing to be exonerated from or to be honored for. We are sinners. Church attendance, kind acts, you know, won't do it because he sees the motives of our heart. We need him. That's why we call him the Savior. Every one of us calls him the Savior because he saves us. We can't save ourselves. The only one sinless was put to death by evil men, but God was at work to save us through that one person, the Son of David. Remember? Jesus Christ, he's the Son of David. Because he was sinless, he could bear sin for me. He loved me so much to be punished on my behalf. And when he died, he uttered these words to the Father, "Into your hands, I commit my spirit. I trust you. Whatever it takes to help sinners like us to be reconciled, I will do." And in turn, he did this for you so that you would say, and all of us would say, "Father, into your hands I commit myself." Which starts a lifelong journey of saying that, right? It's not just one time. Even this last few weeks, "Lord, into your hands. This is yours. You need to work on my behalf because I can't. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And then you live that out. That's all faith, right? That's what makes a man or a woman after God's own heart. Won't you bow your heads? We're going to sing one more song. And think about what you face right now. Allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart. What are you holding on to? What are you gripping tight? Some of you have Velcro grip on. Some of you have Velcro grip on something that just won't let go. And it has to be peeled and ripped your grip off of it. But he's only doing that for your good and his glory. Because he can work way better than you can. But what is it? And can you say, "Into your hands. Into your hands." Why don't you put your hands just like this, open-handed, like this, both of them out. And whatever it is, as we're singing this song, I think this is a pretty good position. As we're singing, hands, palms up. Into your hands. He's the King. He has all power. There's nothing impossible for him. Let's see, trusting yourself versus trusting God. No comparison. So let's sing this song. Palms up. Open-handed, open-hearted. Into your hands, Lord. Into your hands.